Now today I'd like to address an issue which has raised its ugly head once in a while and once again. It's a misconception, a misinterpretation, a misunderstanding of a very important biblical passage. Before I specifically address that, I'd like to read to you from an announcement which I just received from another Church of God organization. First saying, this was in January of 2014, that the European leader, after he will make a peace treaty with an identified body in this particular case, that after 3.5 years of that peace treaty, he will abruptly reject his own peace deal and terminate the temple sacrifices around Jerusalem with armies and offer abominations upon the altar. Then this week, it was elaborated on that, and it was stated that prophecy revealed that both a German-led king of the north and an Arab king of the south will work together in a quasi-peace for a time, after which they will turn against each other. And this action will lead to a military occupation of Jerusalem by the king of the north. Now, there's a lot to be said about the concept of the king of the south. And we have been writing about this in our past literature, and I haven't really addressed it that much recently. But if you want to, you can go back to our Q&As on the matter. And actually, there are two Q&As we have published and also some comments from the readership. And one Q&A is just entitled, "Who is the King of the South?" The other document is titled, it's rather a lengthy title, "You teach that Daniel 11 does not require a future King of the South, although you say that the emergence of one is possible. Being familiar with the teachings of the Worldwide Church of God under Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, didn't Mr. Armstrong teach that there must be another King of the South?" Now, we pointed out in our literature that Mr. Armstrong didn't teach that, and neither do we, that there has to be another King of the South. Mr. Armstrong clearly taught, and so do we, that the prophecy in Daniel, talking about the King of the South pushing towards the King of the North, has been fulfilled under Mussolini. We also say that, of course, that prophecy could be dual, and it is possible, but not mandatory, that another King of the South will arise, pushing against the King of the North, which is, of course, the revived Roman Empire. It's possible, but it's not mandatory. But we also made it very clear that the Church under Mr. Armstrong didn't teach that the King of the South would be some kind of a confederacy of Arab nations or Egypt. Mr. Armstrong, until the day of his death, taught that if there is another King of the South, it is going to be and has to be Ethiopia. He wrote in 1983, "Ethiopia is the only possible government that could be the King of the South." And he also wrote that in the booklet, Middle East and Prophecy. And so the concept that it's a confederation of Arab nations is just not feasible. We also wrote in our update, our recent one, update number 649, that it's interesting that the Muslims are terribly divided amongst themselves. Now, anybody who knows a little bit about Islam, who knows a little bit about the Middle East and those Arab nations, know how terribly divided they are. You have the Sunnis, you have the Shiites, they hate each other more than they hate the Christians or they hate the Jews. And then the Sunnis even are now terribly divided amongst themselves. And we're saying here, not only are Shiites and Sunnis at each other's throats, but Sunnis are fighting against each other. The view that an Arab king of the south will arise in the Middle East, who will unite all the hostile Sunni and Shi'i nations, all the hostile Sunni and Shi'i nations, under his banner, sounds far-fetched and hardly believable, nor is it in accordance with biblical teaching. Now, I'm bringing this up because it has a lot to do with this concept that a treaty is going to be made between the beast power, the revived Roman Empire under German leadership, and that's a big question now, and who? Some say, as we've just heard, the Arab nations, calling it the King of the South. Others say it is the Jewish nation. It's going to be a 7-year treaty, so they say. And after 3.5 years, the treaty will be broken, and then the second phase of the Great Tribulation will start. Because they also preach erroneously that the Great Tribulation will last 7 years. But the first 3.5 years is an area of peace. I wonder why it's called Great Tribulation then. And only the second part is supposed to be then the times when the fighting will start. None of which the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the Great Tribulation will at the most last 3.5 years, can be even shortened, as Christ points out. There's only one scripture which Protestant groups have been using and which now apparently this Church of God organization is using, having adopted the Protestant view, and that is a passage in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Let's turn with me to Daniel chapter 9, and even though the prophecy there beginning in verse 24 is much more elaborate, I like to just focus on verse 27, because that's where allegedly that treaty of 7 years is mentioned. And reading from the Authorized Version, Daniel 9 and verse 27 says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." And so some say this is the end time leader of the Roman Empire. He is going to confirm a covenant with, so they say, the Jews, others say the Arabs, others say with all of them, the Jews and the Arabs, for 7 years, 1 week in prophecy, so they say, consisting of 7 days or 7 prophetic years. And they say that in the midst of that 7 year period, so after 3.5 years, that beast power will break that covenant and will see to it that the sacrifices which the Jews have begun to give, that they will interrupt it. Is that what Daniel 9:27 is saying? Is that the topic of that passage? Now, you should all understand that our position in the Church of the Eternal God and Global Church of God, Church of God, a Christian Fellowship, and also the Kirche des Ewigen Gottes, is that we are going to uphold the teachings under Mr. Armstrong, unless we can clearly prove from Scripture that the teachings have to be altered. So let's go back then to see what Mr. Armstrong taught on that issue of Daniel 9:27. Did he teach that a treaty is going to be made between the beast power and some Arab nations or the Jews? Now, I'd like to read first of all from lesson 19 of the Ambassador Bible, Ambassador College Bible Correspondence Course, which is copyrighted 1961, 1965, 1967. And that publication points out that it is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Prince, who is a minister of the new covenant, and that he was to confirm the covenant for 1 week, and that his ministry was to be cut in half, and that he was cut off in the midst of the week, and that Christ will complete his work of confirming the new covenant in the future. In our booklet on prophecy, biblical prophecy from now until forever, we talk about those 3.5 remaining years, what Christ is going to do when he returns. And so several passages make that clear. I'd like to point out that I am reading from our newest booklet, which has been just finished, which is now in the capable hands of our designer, Shelley Bruno, who's going to finalize it, and then we're going to send it to the printer, and hopefully we'll have it ready in time to distribute at the feast. And that booklet is called When and How Will Christ Return? And in this booklet, we actually are talking about these things, and I just give you a very brief portion of it, just based on this false concept, this false idea, this false teaching, which could be a very dangerous one, on the 7-year treaty, alleged treaty. So going back to the lesson 19 of the Ambassador College Bible Correspondence Course, we say this. Christ ministered 3.5 years, one half of this prophetical week. For 3.5 years he confirmed or spelled out the terms of the new covenant. with his disciples, who recorded them for us today. By dying for our sins in the midst of the week, he put the final stamp on the covenant and made it binding with his blood. Through him, all people can now enter into the new covenant and become heirs according to the promise which God made to Abraham. But this isn't just something we taught in 1967. In a subsequent letter from the letter answering department of the Worldwide Church of God in 1987, just after Mr. Armstrong died in 1986, Daniel 9 is being discussed again. And first, Haley's Bible Handbook is quoted, which goes into this prophecy, this very interesting prophecy of Daniel 9. And in the prophecy, we read about a decree which would be issued to rebuild Jerusalem. And that decree was done in 457 B.C. by Artaxerxes, 457. And then we read about 69 weeks following that, and that is 483 days, if you go a week having 7 days. And if you go by the day established as a year, it would be 483 years. Now, which means that after the decree, which was issued in 457 B.C., 483 years would pass, and then Jesus Christ would appear at his first coming. Now, since you don't have a year zero, this gets you to 27 A.D. There's great confusion when Jesus Christ appeared on the scene to begin his ministry. The dogmatic doctrinal teaching of the church is he appeared in 27 A.D., in which year he was baptized by John the Baptist, and he began his ministry. And then he fulfilled it for 3.5 years, which tells you when he was crucified, in 31 A.D., not in 33, as some teach, 31, based on the prophecy in Daniel 9. And so in this letter, by the letter answering department, it says, Christ was cut off after 3.5 years ministry, as he was, yet also significant, he was also cut off in the middle of the week. You see, we know that Christ was crucified on a Wednesday, not on a Friday. It was in the middle of the week, on Wednesday, when he was crucified. And that was the only way how he could be in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights, as he has prophesied and promised. And so he was resurrected on Saturday at sunset, exactly 3 days and 3 nights after he was placed in the grave, Wednesday afternoon, just prior to the beginning of the first day of unleavened bread. So, summarizing at this point, the long-time understanding of the Church of God has been that Daniel 9:27 refers to the first coming of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, as well as his confirmation of the new covenant. When Christ died, the necessity for animal sacrifices ceased. It has nothing to do with the beast coming in and subduing the sacrifice. It has to do with Christ dying. His death was a payment, so to speak, for our sins. No longer animal sacrifices were needed or necessary. In other words, his death caused the animal sacrifices to cease. But now, some still teach, and unfortunately some in the Church of God have adopted this wrong Protestant approach, that there's still got to be a 7-year contract, a 7-year treaty between the beast power and, you name it, the Jews and the Arabs. And then after 3.5 years of that treaty, that will be broken, and then the Great Tribulation will start. So people who believe that keep waiting for that treaty, which may never come, because the Bible doesn't teach it. Now, they also wait for a king of the south, who also may not appear. Because if that prophecy, like Mr. Armstrong taught, has already been fulfilled, then it might still be fulfilled a second time. That's true, but then it would have to be under the leadership of the king of Ethiopia. Not Egypt, not Iran, not Iraq, not any of these Muslim nations. Because the reason I'm saying that is this. When you go through the book of Daniel, you can clearly identify the king of the north. The king of the north as the last resurrection of the Roman Empire. It goes all the way through historically in that chapter. By the same token, you can also very clearly identify the king of the south historically ending up with Ethiopia and no one else. So to say now suddenly, now it's today, the Arab nations, it's a jump which is not justified. You can't justify it historically. And so that is why we have dogmatically said, if there's a king of the south, it has to be under Ethiopian leadership. Now, of course, he might have confederation with other nations, as the king of the north, under the leadership of Germany, is still a conglomeration of other nations. That's true. But we have to be very specific when it comes to the biblical terminology. When it comes to Ethiopia having configuration of confederation with other Arab nations, let's say, which is indicated, it doesn't have to be that he is now representing the king of the south, because that king of the south may never appear anymore. But the point still is, even if it does, there is nothing about a 7-year treaty. Now, as I said, some commentaries, not understanding this passage, have said that. But some commentaries also have understood very clearly that it's not talking about a treaty of the beast power with some Arab nations or the Jews. The commentary on the whole Bible by Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown states that Daniel 9:27 clearly talks about Christ the Prince, his sacrifice, and the new covenant. And as we quoted in our new booklet on Christ's return, we find that the new Bible commentary revised explains it most accurately as follows. Who is the one that causes the covenant to prevail? Many find the subject in the prince who is to come in verse 26 and refers to either to Antiochus or to the Roman ruler of a future revived Roman Empire. However, the word prince there is in a subordinate position, and it's very unlikely that this word should be the subject in verse 27. It is better to regard the subject as a Messiah, since he has been the most prominent person in this passage. The covenant which is to prevail is a covenant of grace, wherein the Messiah, by his life and death, obtains salvation for his people. This has reference to the time of our Lord's earthly life. For half of this last week, the Messiah, by means of his death, causes the Jewish sacrifices to cease. Now, I'm bringing this up, and of course, once you read our booklet, once it's published, you know, you can read it with much more time and leisure and look at all the passages which we are quoting in here. I just gave you a very short synopsis. But I think it brings up a very important point where I believe our organizations are quite different from just about every other in the Church of God today. And that is our position, as it has been stated from the outset. We are going to abide by what was taught under Mr. Armstrong unless the Bible shows us clearly that changes have to be made. Now, we have to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, not in a man. So therefore, if Christ tells us and shows us in his word that things have to be differently explained, we most certainly will do that. But we are not like some who have said when they started their organization, throw everything on the table, and we're going to reevaluate everything there is. It's amazing that some who knew that have apparently forgotten that now. The falling away, brethren, is coming. In fact, it's already here. And certain groups are in the middle of it, not knowing it, becoming more and more liberal in their teachings and in their practices. I'm bringing this up, brethren, because we need to be aware of it. One of the groups which is becoming more and more liberal is now even claiming that there isn't any falling away anymore for the Church of God. And, of course, giving themselves a wrong sense of security, which is deceitful, because the Bible clearly says a falling away is coming. It's paralleled with when the man of sin, the false prophet, is going to be revealed. We need to be very, very sure that we stick to the trunk of the tree, to the truth which has been delivered once and for all to the saints. Let's not get involved in Protestant thinking and think that they know something we don't know, and so therefore we have to adopt what the church has never taught. As I said, the church has never taught until now recently in some organizations, that that statement in Daniel 9:27 refers to some kind of a tree. It's never taught that. Why is it being taught now by some? Is it because people might have some itching ears? Because they want to hear something new? I'm just warning everyone not to fall for that kind of deception. It's just a small point. There are bigger points. But since I just got that article this week, it brought back that particular issue.